Shalom. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi. New Bambi. Bit-Am Broadcasting Israel. Representing the Bit-Am 10 Tribes movement. We hold that the lost 10 tribes are now to be found amongst Western peoples. This especially applies to the English-speaking peoples, as well as to nations that dwell on the western coastlands of Europe. We do not say that all of the peoples in those areas are descended from lost 10 tribes. We say that the lost 10 tribes are to be found in those regions, and that in those regions, amongst those peoples, they gave expression to the Israelite identity. That is where the lost 10 tribes are to be found today, and historically where they fulfilled what was prophesied about them. We are now about to study the weekly portion, the portion of the Bible, the portion of the Torah, of the first five books of the Bible that is read out every Shabbat in the synagogue. The Torah is divided up into different sections, so that in the course of the year, the whole of the Torah, the whole of the first five books of the Bible, the so-called Pentateuch, that section of the Bible that was written by Moses, that the whole of this section called the Torah, referred to the Torah, will be read. The present section is called Parshat, the section Ra'eh, meaning behold. It extends from Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11, verse 26 to 16, 17. It begins Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord your God has brought you into the land wherein you go to possess it, you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Abel. Mountains of Gerizim and Mount Abel, they were just outside the city of Shechem in the middle of Israel, in the center of the land of Israel, in the area of Shomron or Samaria, also known as Nablus, the city of Shechem. This region is in the territory of Ephraim, on the border area between Ephraim and Manasseh. Half the tribes were to stand on the side of Mount Gerizim, and half of the tribes were to stand on the side of Mount Abel. The two halves, the two six tribes on each side. Six tribes on Mount Gerizim, six tribes on Mount Abel, and they were to face each other. The Ark of the Covenant with the priests and some of the Levites stood in the valley between them, as described in Deuteronomy 27:12-13. And this ceremony was carried out in the time of Joshua, who followed Moses, who succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel. See Joshua 8, chapter 8, verses 30-35. I repeat, Yair Davidi from the Bit-Am 10 Tribes Movement is speaking to you. This is part of an ongoing series of study, a Bible study. We are now studying the book of Deuteronomy, and we are continuing with this commentary, ongoing biblical commentary for your benefit. Details concerning who we are and our movement and what we stand for may be obtained by going to our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.org. That is our website, britam.org. Now, they were commanded, the children of Israel were commanded, they were at this stage on the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan, about to cross into the land of Israel. They commanded that when they should cross into the land of Israel, that they should utter the blessing and the curse that they would be instructed to stay. With half of the Israelite tribes standing on the flanks of one mountain, and the other half of the Israelite tribes standing on the flanks of another mountain, with the valley in between of them, in between them occupied by the tribe of Levi, by the Ark of the Covenant. And they were told that this is what they should do. And they were also told that when they pass over the Jordan River, as it says in Deuteronomy 11:31, they would go into possess the land which your Lord your God gives you, shall possess it and dwell therein. The Israelites enter the land, they had to have the intention to possess it. They had to have the intention to drive out the other peoples who were there. The Israelites were commanded over and over again, time after time, they were commanded that when they come into the land of Canaan, they have to drive out, dispossess the peoples who were there. If they do not do that, they were told they themselves would suffer from the same fate. It was either them or us. The Israelites had to get rid of the foreign Canaanite peoples. They had to drive them out of the land. And so too, when we come into the land of Israel, when we return to the land of Israel, when the Jews return to the land of Israel, the Jews want to stay in the land of Israel and want to be strong and prosper in the land of Israel. They have to get all of the Arabs to move out of it, to transfer them to another place, to somewhere in the west, somewhere far away. That is a biblical commandment. The Arabs have to be moved out of the land of Israel. They have to be expelled, transferred, moved away. And that is what the Bible scriptures say. There's no other choice. And they were commanded when they come into the land of Israel, Deuteronomy 11:32, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which are set to you before you this day. This taking the land and conferring possession of it is dependent upon keeping the Torah. The Jews have to keep the Torah. The Jews want to be strong in the land of Israel, they have to keep the Torah. Have no choice, you have to keep the laws of Moses, keep the laws of Moses and God will look after you. Don't keep them and you will be in trouble. And Christian friends of the Israelites, of the Jews, should realize this. If they really care for the Jewish people, if they really care for the state of Israel, they should do what they can to enable them or help them to keep their laws, to keep the laws of the Jewish faith, and attempts at missionizing them and destroying their belief in the truth of the Torah should not be allowed. That people who do that are worse than terrorists. They are murderers. And they should realize that the God Almighty will take recognition of what they are doing, and they will have to give an account for what they are doing. And they should be afraid and fear God and not do such things. And the Israelites were commanded when they come into the land of Israel that they had to keep the Torah. As it says, Deuteronomy 12:1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you to possess it. All the days that you live upon the earth, all the times that you live upon the earth, you have to keep the Torah. Your life, the livelihood and the ability to live and the vitality of life itself is all dependent upon keeping the Torah. The Torah ensures your survival. You have no other choice. Also, they were commanded to destroy all of the places of idolatry that were there, to hunt after them and to uproot them. Also, in a figurative sense, as a symbolic sense, within our own hearts, within the own hearts of the Israelites, when they come into the land of Israel, they have to uproot and extirpate all remnants of idolatry, of paganism. There has to be subconscious and our subconscious heathen values have to be extirpated, they have to be taken out and removed. They were commanded to overthrow their altars and break down their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and so on. Even places that are named after foreign gods, sacred places and modes of worship must be destroyed. And names must be changed. Names must not have the names of pagan idols. So too, we are commanded 12:4, we should not do so unto the Lord your God. And we have atheists and you have Jewish traitors, people who belong to the Reformer branch of the Jewish religion, and other Jews, some of whom have good intentions, some of whom do not, some of whom are seriously misguided, and some of them work against the Jewish religion, they work against the Jewish people. And they worship and they work against biblical values in general, and we should resist such people. We should not allow them to have their way. This is what God Almighty commands us in this portion. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You shall resist all attempts to remove the name of God from your from where you are. And so too in the USA, we should resist attempts to remove the Ten Commandments from courthouses and so on. We should take such attempts to have us remove pictures of Moses or the Ten Commandments or whatsoever as a form of religious persecution, and we should not allow it. Also told that when they should go into the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tables, tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither that you shall come. Originally the tabernacle took the place of the temple. The place of the tabernacle moved around. Once Jerusalem had been chosen, the temple built there, that was the place where the Almighty set his name, and his only place of worship wherein the temple must be rebuilt. The tabernacle for 369 years was in the settlement of Shiloh. Shiloh is a Jewish settlement on the west bank of Israel. They built a large synagogue there, a large Beit Knesset. It is built on a design similar to the tabernacle, and it's quite impressive. And that is where they were obliged to bring all of their sacrifices to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And after tabernacle in Shiloh was destroyed, they had to bring it to the tabernacle in Gibbon. After that, Nov, and after that in first in Nov, and after that in Gibbon, and after that in Jerusalem. That was how the tabernacle moved around until it found its permanent place in Jerusalem. Once it was set in Jerusalem, it would stay there. The tabernacle was replaced by the temple. The temple, in effect, is a tabernacle, a more permanent structure. It is another form of the tabernacle. It is a tabernacle in its enhanced format. And that was the commandment. It was also commanded not to abandon the Levite. The Levite was the teacher. The Levite was the guardian. There are 12 tribes of Israel. One of these tribes was the tribe of Levi. Levi did not inherit in the land. He did not receive tribal inheritance of his own. He was scattered in different settlements throughout the other tribes. The task of the Levite was to be a guardian and teacher, and one-tenth of all agricultural produce had to be set aside for the Levite. Later, when the 10 tribes split away, originally there were 12 tribes in the land of Israel, and Jeroboam from the tribe of Ephraim led a rebellion against the king, Rehoboam, who was descendant of Solomon, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam led a rebellion against him, and they set up their own kingdom, known as the Kingdom of Israel. And there was 10 tribes in this kingdom. They comprised the majority of the children of Israel. And Jeroboam was the king of this new kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam instituted a worship of golden statues of bull calves, of young bulls. One in Bethel and the other one in Dan. And he told the people to go and worship there. And he also took people from the lower ranks of the population, or from people who were not at a high level, and he made them priests instead of the Levites. When the Levites saw that, the Levites had in effect been demoted from being priests, they all moved to south into Judah, as it tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verses 13 to 14. And now in this commandment, Deuteronomy 12:19, they were exhorted not to forsake the Levite as long as he lives upon the earth. The Levite was to be was to be respected, and he was to be looked after. And we ourselves, in a sense, have a parallel position to that of a Levite to some degree. We do not consider ourselves Levites, though we may be, who knows. In the past, a certain early supporter of ours had what could be said a revelation of it in his own, and he believed that our status was that of a Levite. We don't know. But at all events, the principle remains. We are not priests. We from the Brit Am, Lost Ten Tribes of Movement, do not consider ourselves priests. We are not rabbis either. We do not minister unto you. We do not tell you what to do. We do not tell you how to worship. If you have personal issues, problems, and so on, usually we cannot tell you. We cannot give you personal advice. And also, we cannot teach you how to behave in specific manners. Everyone for himself, or anyone, go his own way or find their own teacher in these matters. So maybe ask, what good are we? What good do we do? So in our opinion, and also in the opinion of others, we actually do a lot of good. The Brit Am 10 Tribes Movement can, with a reasonable degree of certainty, tell you who your ancestors were. We can tell you that you were descended from lost tribes of Israel. We can prove it. And we work at proving this proof, researching this proof, and bringing evidence of this proof to the attention of as many people as possible. And we have moderate success in this. And we at least are doing something and have begun something that may, God willing, continue to develop, to continue to grow. The beginning has been made, and all beginnings are the most, that is, are the most difficult stage usually of any enterprise, and that is what we are doing. We have begun, we have made the beginning, and we have done it well. We are continuing with this enterprise, with this ongoing project of ours, to tell you who the Lost Ten Tribes are. We can tell you at what communal, national level your biblical identity is. We can help enhance and intensify your biblical consciousness and your Israelite Hebraic awareness. And we can even tell you that you are an Israelite, or that to a certain degree of very high probability you are descended from Israelite ancestors, and so are the people around you, and so are the nations that you belong to. And we can prepare, as we are doing, the groundwork for this knowledge and this awareness to spread across the nation of the USA and of certain other peoples in Western Europe and so on. And this can have a redeeming influence. This can have a great redeeming influence and perhaps save your peoples from very serious troubles that are liable to come upon them. They can, this biblical awareness, this Israelite Hebraic consciousness, can also help you personally in your own life. That is what we do, that is what we are working for, and that is what we work towards. In the long run, this service of ours may be worth far more than anything else. We really are doing something then. We ourselves benefit from it, and so can you. We know that we do this research, and we prepare these talks, and we also spread knowledge, the certainty as to where the Lost Ten Tribes are in our time. We receive a blessing, and we believe that those who hearken unto us, or listen to us, or receive our message are also blessed. And that is the way things are. Divine providence has so ordered matters that we serve you, and that we need you. We need your support financially. We might have preferred this not be the case, but such it is. You too would most likely have preferred not to have been asked to help us, because there are probably others who also have demands upon you, and you have other needs and so on. It's not a pleasant thing to do. Nevertheless, that is the situation. We have to ask for help from you, and you should help us. You should send an offering to the Brit Am 10 Tribes Movement according to the directions on our website. Go to www.britam.org, go to contributions, the box saying contributions, click on it, and you will be given instructions as to how to help us, and this is for your sake. And section tells us in Deuteronomy 12:20, when the Lord your God shall enlarge your border as he has promised you, and he shall say, you will eat flesh, because of my soul longest to eat flesh, you shall must eat flesh, whatsoever your soul lusteth after. And then it goes on and tells you when you want to eat flesh, you want to kill an animal, a farm animal, to eat its flesh, you have to do it as I have commanded you. They had a specific way which they were commanded to slaughter animals. And this specific way, as I have commanded you, is the basis of the Jewish laws of ritual slaughter. They're based on the oral tradition. And the section goes on and tells us that you shall not eat the blood, and the blood has to be poured on the ground. Basic outline of the laws of kosher meat. Kosher meat is more healthy, it is aesthetically more acceptable. Kosher slaughter is more humane. Kosher slaughter requires cutting the throat in one clean sweep with a very sharp knife. And it forbids stunning and different other ways of getting rid of the animal, of putting the animal away. And in some parts of Europe, kosher slaughtering is forbidden. They claim that this is because kosher slaughtering is cruel. It is not. The real motivation of countries that forbid kosher slaughtering are because hatred of the Jews. They want to hurt the Jews, and this is one of the ways they do it. They also hate the Bible. This is one of the ways they get back of the Bible, and this is one of the ways they seek to antagonize the God of the Bible. They should beware. They have pretended pity on animals, but they had little pity on the Jews during the Holocaust. They did not help the Jews when they could have. And you too. If you ever needed help, they wouldn't help you either. Take this to heart. And they were commanded to do good and to do right, as it says in 12:28. You shall do the good and you shall do right in the sight of the Lord your God. And this principle, you shall do good and right, was taken by the sages, by the rabbinical lawgivers, and it was extended and it was applied in all kinds of specific instances, in disputes over money or difficulties amongst neighbors and other things. So they took it and applied it to all kinds of laws and regulations. The overriding principle is, however, that a person should think of others, should have consideration for other people. You should endeavor to be good, especially when it doesn't cost you very much. But even when it does, you should endeavor to do the right thing. Do right to others, act in consideration towards your neighbors and workmates, people you work with, respect them, help them when they need help. Do what you have to do. Don't place a burden upon them. Don't be a cause of regret to them. Be happy. Make others happy. Do the right thing. Be a good citizen. And then at the least, don't harm or interfere with the rights and the living space of others. Give yourself some room and give room to others. Don't crowd in people. Don't give people a hard time. Don't hassle them. Be reasonable, be polite, and be fair. These are laws derived from the Bible, and these are biblical principles, and this is how we put the Bible into action in our daily lives and our ongoing conduct. And they were warned once again to come into the land and to drive out the peoples that were there before them and to dwell in the land. And they should not go and look and consider how the other peoples who had been driven out before them, how they worship gods. We should not be pagans. We should avoid heathen practices. We should not worship idols. And they were warned that the peoples who they were coming in to dispossess had worshipped idols and had also burnt their sons and their daughters in fire, sacrificed to gods. And we should be aware of this, and we should know that euthanasia is forbidden, is similar to human sacrifice, and so to abortions. And abortions, they take the baby out of the womb of its mother and kill it, and then they throw it in the fire. Sometimes they do that without even bothering to kill it. Check it out. They are very, in some cases, they are malicious and sadistic peoples, those who work in abortion clinics. They should be forbidden to do what they do. We also commanded in Deuteronomy 12:32, whatsoever thing I command you observe to do it, you shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. Avoid inventing new ways to keep the commandments. And then we are warned that if a false prophet arises, that he should be put to death. A false prophet is someone who says something will happen or something will come about and is proven that he did not do so. And also if someone comes unto you and tries to entice you, tries to seduce you to go after them and worship foreign idols, and that person also should be killed. That is what the Bible says. And we're also told about the case where a whole city of people goes and worships idols. So this whole city had to be destroyed, and everything within the city had to be burnt, also destroyed. And the people who worshiped the idols were legally Gentiles, so were legally non-Israelites. As we quote from sources, they were also punished, given the same laws as non-Israelites when they were punished, when they were put to death. And so too the lost 10 tribes. The 10 tribes were separated from Judah. The northern 10 tribes separated from Judah, set up their own kingdom. And after that, they went away and worshipped idols, and they went in the ways of the people around them, as it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 17, in some detail also 2 Kings chapter 18. And consequently, the Assyrians came down, conquered them, and took them into exile, and took them away, and resettled them in other areas. And from those areas, they re-emerged as independent entities, and they moved, migrated in waves to the west, and they are now to be found amongst Western peoples. That is what happened to the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel, and you too. The USA is a Ten Tribes, one of the Lost Ten Tribe nations. The USA has both rights and obligations and has received blessings because it is descended from Israel. As explained on our website, www.britam.org, www.britam.org, BRITAM.org, BritAM.org. And there you will find a lot of evidence and a lot of discussion concerning the identity, identity of the Lost Ten Tribes as representing the tribes of Joseph, together with Britain and the offshoots of Britain overseas. And the Lost Ten Tribes were exiled. They were similar to a city that had worshipped idols, so considered non-Jewish. It was as if to say they were have been suspended, divorced from belonging, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 3 and in Hosea chapter 1 and 2. They were cut off from belonging to the people of Israel. But in the future they will return, and they will once more accept the laws of Moses, and that is the commandment to accept the laws of Moses. As it tells us in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with their statutes and judgments. After that there follows a list of clean animals, what animals are permitted to eat, and what unclean beasts that are forbidden. And this section closes with a commandment not to see the kid in its mother's milk. By kid, it means a baby goat or a baby sheep. It should not be boiled in the milk of its mother, according to its simple meaning. Actually, according to the sages, according to rabbinical tradition, this is a general commandment not to eat milk and meat together. So some people laugh at this, they mock this. It seems to them ridiculous that the rabbinical extrapolation of the commandment not to cook a baby lamb or a baby goat in its mother's milk should be taken so far as to forbid any eating of milk and meat products whatsoever. And this is okay. It's your right to think what you like, and if you're not Jewish, you're not obligated to eat kosher foods anyway. It does not really matter what you think, because it has no real application to you. If you don't want to eat kosher foods, don't eat them. No one is commanding or saying that you're obligated to do it one way or the other. But even so, you should consider the point of view that there's a line of thinking amongst certain researchers that milk and meat products together are unhealthy. Also, from the Bible in the Hebrew, go to Vashel Gediba Halavimor, that the actual real meaning of the Hebrew commandment, when you analyze it, when you make a linguistic analysis of the actual words used, it does tell us, in effect, that we should extend this commandment to forbid eating milk and meat altogether, whatsoever. It is justified, in other words, by the Hebrew Bible. On our website, we have a brief article on this, explaining it, more or less, from the linguistic point of view, or at least giving you enough information so that you will get a general idea of how this regulation is derived from the biblical verses in the Hebrew language. Go to our website, www.britam.org, go to questions, go to the section on Judaism, and look it up. We have a separate small article, a couple of paragraphs, of milk and meat, and there you will see how the prohibition against eating any milk with meat or any meat products with milk is justified by the biblical Hebrew literal verse. We also have a section that discusses the obligation to tithe. The tithe meaning a tenth. In those days, the main occupation of the majority of the people was agriculture. Most people worked in the fields. When they came into the land of Israel, the land of Israel was divided up into equal sections, and every family received its own section of land, which was equal in size or in value or in its production capabilities to that of everyone else. And these inherit, and these sections were passed on to father to son. That is what most of the people in the land of Israel, at least at first, made their living from agriculture. And out of their agricultural produce, from their harvests, they were obligated to set aside two tithes. One tithe, one tenth, was to be given to the Levites. The Levites had the task of teaching the people and serving in the temple and helping the people and officiating and helping administer what had to be administered in the land. And they had to receive one tenth of the produce was to go to them. Another tenth was to be set aside. From the second tenth, it depended what year it was. The years were divided up into a seven-year cycle. You had 7 years in a seven-year cycle. In the first and the second, in the first year and the second year, and then the fourth and the fifth years, the second tithe was set aside. And then a person would take the second tithe. He would sell the produce, convert it into money. Or if he lived close to Jerusalem, the produce was a type that could be kept, could be stored away. He would take the produce itself and go up with his family to Jerusalem and eat the produce there. He would go up to Jerusalem in the festival times. He would be happy with his family and would worship God, he and all the family, and they would be in the center of what was going on. And this is what the second tithe was used for, to support him there and then. The second tithe could also be used if he had a member of his family who wished to live in Jerusalem permanently, so that that person could eat the second tithe produce as long as he liked. So this the sages suggested that one of the purposes behind the second tithe was to encourage each family to have one of their members living in Jerusalem on a permanent basis and learning Torah. And this is an interesting concept. And then at all events, the second tithe was set aside in the first and the second and the fourth and the fifth years of the seven-year cycle. So on the third and the sixth year of the seven-year cycle, they would not set aside a second tithe to go up to Jerusalem on the festivals. Instead, the second tithe would be given to the poor people or given to the alien residents, the stranger in your gates from another country, in other words, also a poor person, or it would be added on to the tithe that was already given to the Levites. Perhaps what was already given to the Levites was not sufficient. Perhaps not everyone would give it, and they would have needy Levites, and so this second tithe would be added on in the third and sixth year to what they were getting anyway. To what the Levites were already receiving. On the seventh year of the cycle, it was a sabbatical year, the Shemitah, and no work whatsoever was done, no agricultural work whatsoever on the fields was done, and anyone could come in and take what they wanted, and the whole of the country more or less subsisted on what the land produced on its own. At all events, in our section we have a description of the tithes, and we should realize that the tithes were not a burden to the people. The tithes were a source of wealth. Through the tithes, through giving one-tenth of your money to the service of the Almighty, or to what the Almighty said it should be given unto, a blessing would come upon the people. And also psychologically we see this. We see this: a person works, he does things, he labors, he puts himself out, and at the end of the period he gets paid, or he gets remunerated somehow or other. And we have a natural human tendency, as soon as you get a little bit of money in your hand, especially when you've gone without for a while, you want to spend it. And you often end up putting out much more than a tenth on this immediate impulse that you need, that you actually need. You have a psychological and a physical need even to do this. But if you set aside a tithe, and if you, instead of putting it out on yourself, with what you have received, you put it aside, as if to say you channel this natural impulse to a positive direction. And this positive direction, this positive sense of being in control and of giving to others and doing well and doing what God Almighty wants from you extends, it will extend over all everything you do. All your other actions will be influenced by this, and it will enable you to be the boss of your own, of what is yours, whereas previously you may not have been in such a situation. And Malachi in chapter 3 verses 8 to 10 challenges us to test God. If you test God and give tithes and see that you will be blessed, as it says in Malachi 3:10, bring you all our tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now that herewith says the Lord of hosts, for I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You are promised that if you tithe you shall be blessed, and you will be blessed to such a great degree that you won't be able to know what to do with all the good remuneration that is coming in your way. And also the Bible itself says it, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed, that the field may bring it forth year by year. In order that the field should continue to bring forth, you have to give a tithe. And that is our section. That section also speaks of the Shemitah, of the seventh sabbatical year, in which agricultural work in the land of Israel was forbidden, and all debts were forgiven. We also have the law of an indentured servant, a Negev Re, or Hebrew slave, was actually a servant, had to work for 7 years, actually 7 years, and then he would go free. Actually, he'd work for 6 years, in the seventh year he would be let free. And we should remember that many of the early settlers of the USA were actually also indentured servants, or our forefathers were indentured servants. And we're all mixed, and some of our forefathers may have been aristocrats and big men. And some of them, statistically, were also probably lowly men, indentured servants, who knows, slaves, who knows what they were. And this is also a principle that we should remember. Statistically, maybe half of all the white immigrants in the 17th and 18th centuries were indentured servants. That is, apart from the Africans who were also slaves and later freed, so too were our ancestors. And also in the Bible, it says, for instance, Deuteronomy 15:15, in our portion, and not only there, but throughout the Bible, we're called upon to remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. You yourself were a servant in the land of Egypt, and therefore you should have mercy and show compassion to those who are at a lower station than yourself, to those who need it. And this is a principle in your life. Take the bad things or the hard points in your life, take it where you suffered, or where you had to go beyond what you should have been expected to go, where you were pressured, and so on. Take those experiences and apply them to your daily living, and as you suffer, do not let others suffer. Try to alleviate the sufferings from others. Use bad experiences that passed over you as foundation points to give you strength to alleviate the sufferings of other people. Don't say, in the same way as I suffered, it was hard for me, let it be hard for others. Don't be like that. In the same way as you didn't like it, when you were in a hard situation, when you were in a difficult situation, you did not like it. So, and you would have wanted someone else to help you. So you too, when you can, help others. That is what the Bible says. It says in Deuteronomy 15:15, and it repeats it several times over. That is a major message of the Bible. It's also a message of our portion. Portion also speaks of the feasts of Pesach and Sukkot and Shavuot, when we had to be happy with our families in those days, and the Bible says that. We should remember that God Almighty wants you to be happy. He wants things to be good for you. He wants things to be good for your families, and this, the Bible gives you, tells you how to act and how to regard yourselves, and how you too can be make things good. You can make it better. And that is our portion. We also have we have a portion concerning the what is called the Half Torah. Half Torah is that section of the prophets that is read out after the reading of the Torah. Our half section is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 11 to 55:5. And this is a general message. More details and a detailed commentary on this section may be found by going to our website. www.britam.org, and they're looking up our commentary on Isaiah, where we go through each and every verse and explain it in detail. In general, the section tells us that the 10 tribes must realize who they are. The 10 tribes, that is you yourself on the whole. You must realize who you are, that you are descended from Israel. You must acknowledge the Almighty God of Israel. You must also be friendly towards the Jews, sympathetic towards the Jews and towards the state of Israel. Realize that the Jews bore the sins of others. And the Jews are offered blame for the faults of the Gentiles. They are suckers, they are victims, and not victimizers. You should realize that, and should not condemn them for the mistakes they made, because they are in effect just adapting themselves to the majority rule, to the majority values. They are not independent. They are subjects of yourselves, in effect, and if members of yourself are not as good as they should be, so the Jews too are influenced negatively. That is why you also get a lot of Jews who are left-wingers, Jews who are free-think thinkers, because they are not really responsible. And the Bible itself says this. This is not an invention of ours. It's what the Bible itself says. In Isaiah 53, he bore our sins. And we should realize that. We should also realize that we have to help the Jewish people, help the state of Israel, because that is what the God of Israel, the God Almighty, wants us to do. And we should also realize that we are from the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and the God Almighty wants us to be conscious of that. In the future, Messiah will come. The Messiah will be descendant of David. He will be from the tribe of Judah. And in principle, the general overwhelming message of the Bible, of Scripture, is that everything can be made better. We can make it better. Things can be improved. We have to believe in our own potential to do good to ourselves and to others, and to ask God to help us, and God willing, He will help us. God will help us, and we will be able to realize our potential, our positive potential that each and every one of us has within us. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel, representing the 10 Tribes Brit Am Movement. More details of what we are, what we stand for, what we teach may be found on our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.ORG, BritAm.org. Thank you very much. May God bless all of you.